So after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. But after what precisely? Because when it comes to how we show up someplace, what came before makes a huge difference, doesn't it? I mean, what was Paul's after this? Because how he arrives is going to frame everything else. Think about it. I mean, if you show up for work after you've been away for 2 weeks, what happened in those 2 weeks makes a big difference in how you show back up on day one, doesn't it? I mean, maybe during those 2 weeks you had the most amazing vacation of your lifetime. Maybe it was the trip of a lifetime, cruises, sandy beaches, the most amazing food. The kids didn't argue once, right? Or maybe you took 2 weeks off because you were doing a kitchen renovation by yourselves and you worked hard and it feels fantastic to get it done. But maybe you used a little bit too much of that working on the farm language with your spouse, and now you have a whole different thing to patch up afterwards, hypothetically speaking. Or maybe those 2 weeks were spent sitting by the bedside of a loved one who is dying. You see, what precedes the after this, it makes all the difference in how we show up in the moment. So what was Paul's after this? You know, if you read back the last few weeks of Paul's life in the book of Acts, like a good book you can't put down, what you're going to see is a lot of struggle. You're going to see that Paul shows up here in this moment bruised, exhausted, broken, and alone. In chapter 16, a couple weeks ago, we heard about Paul and Silas in Philippi. There they were beaten and put into prison. And then in chapter 17, they move on from there. They go to Thessalonica, and things go well there for a little while, but then the Jewish leaders there that didn't believe them got worked up and were threatening their lives, and they had to leave under the cover of darkness, and they flee to Beroea. And again, things go well for a moment, but then we read this in 17. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Beroea as well, they came there too to stir up and incite the crowds. And then the believers immediately sent Paul away to down the coast, but Silas and Timothy remained behind. This is where the story picked up last week, as Pastor Amy talked about Paul in Athens for a very short time, but notice he was there alone, and then he finally flees to Corinth. So you see, Paul's after this was a terrifying, brutal, exhausting, and intense journey. I think Paul shows up in Corinth just kind of done, but there he finds new hope in this surprising and unexpected relationship with Aquila and Priscilla, these fellow Jews, Jewish believers in Jesus, who became for Paul a safe harbor in the storm. God shows up for Paul in Aquila and Priscilla. Isn't that the way it goes, though? God shows up for us through other people. Have you ever had someone show up in your life at just the right time, just the right moment, maybe with just the right words to say that you needed to hear? Yeah, God shows up through other people in our lives. And I think this was a healing relationship for Paul as he experienced this Christ-like hospitality. But I also think this was a healing relationship for Aquila and Priscilla as well, because they'd been through some stuff too. If you look back at verse 2, it's easy to miss, but let's look again. It says this: there, Paul found a Jew named Aquila, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. You see, in 49 AD, the emperor Claudius kicked out all of the Jews, including Christians, from Rome. I mean, imagine that. With a single decree, an entire demographic is forced to flee their city, the place they called home. We don't want you here anymore. Did it matter if they owned a property or a business there? Nope. Did it matter if they'd been there their whole lives, or if they were parents, if it's the only home their kids had ever known? Nope. They were forced to leave, displaced, and had to go find a way to start over again someplace else. And apparently, at least for Aquila and Priscilla, they were able to do that in Corinth. Because when Paul gets there, they invite him to stay with them for a while. And I love what comes next. It says that they worked together making tents. You know, sometimes when you've been through some stuff, it feels good just to sit down and go back to your roots and work with your hands beside someone who really gets it. Now, the text doesn't say this, but I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit brought them together, that this relationship was no accident. And now, eventually, Paul gets back to it, right? And he shows up at the synagogue there week after week, every Saturday, to share about Jesus Christ. And some people believe, but it doesn't take long before some of the leadership gets worked up again, starts to oppose Paul and threaten him. And there's this fascinating thing in the story today where Paul literally takes his clothes and shakes the dust from them. And then in this intense statement, he shouts, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. I'm out of here. I've had it. I'm leaving. I'm going away to the Gentiles. I'm never coming back." And he storms out the door. And you can see in that moment all the Jewish leadership that wanted him gone saying, "He's finally gone." And they're chuckling. But then they watch him go and he goes to the house next door. Did you catch that? In this verse, it says, "Then he left the synagogue and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." And all the Jewish leaders that wanted him gone go, "You've got to be kidding me." This guy. And I love the next sentence. It says that Crispus, who was the official of the synagogue, he also became a believer, and his whole household. I think that when Luke was writing this down in Acts, he was laughing a little bit. But clearly, Paul's still a bit nervous. After all he'd been through, you can understand why. So in a vision, Jesus comes to him and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be silent. No one's going to harm you here." And then Paul stays there for 18 months. See, friends, God shows up through relationships. In fact, God builds the church through relationships. But not just any relationships, not just random relationships, through intentional relationships given by God. And there are a couple important lessons that we see in this story today that I think God teaches us something about relationships in our own lives. The first thing we should notice is this: be intentional about your relationships. I mean, time is a precious commodity, right? Where do you want to invest that time? In who? Be intentional. Don't let random relationships define you. You define your relationships. Be intentional. And the second thing is this: be discerning about your relationships. You know, what relationships does God want you to invest in? In the story, we see Paul being very discerning about relationships in his life. And sometimes that means shaking the dust and just moving on. Sometimes that means leaning in. Is there a relationship in your life that's not life-giving, that's not helpful, that maybe God's giving you permission to just move on from? Or is there someone, a relationship in your life where God's inviting you to lean in deeper ways? You know, as Paul and others formed the Christian community there in Corinth, the relationships that were formed there, they lasted a lifetime. And we know this because if you read Paul's letters much, much later in Romans and Corinthians, you see all of these people listed in the text today mentioned by name with Paul years later. Those relationships that you're in ministry with, they last a lifetime. I found this to be true in our own lives. In my children's message, I talked about some old friends that kind of ghosted us, right? The flip side of that story is just a few weeks ago, Gail and I had some dear friends we hadn't seen for over a decade that we were in ministry with 20 years ago, and their plans had changed, and they texted us at the very last minute, and we said, "We know this is late notice, but our plans changed, and we're going to be staying overnight one night in St. Louis. Is there any way that we could see you?" And we said, "Absolutely, we'll be there." And so we showed up, and we spent like 3 hours getting bitten by mosquitoes by a crummy pool at a hotel because it was like no time had passed. We just talked and talked, because when God brings people together, those relationships are for life, right? When God shows up and grows the church through relationships, there's intentionality there, not only in the who, but also in the where. Notice that this church that Paul forms, this didn't just happen anywhere. It happened in Corinth. Why this place? Why this city? Well, here's the thing. Corinth was a major city in the ancient Roman world. It was on the edge of a peninsula. It was this major harbor, so it was this massive trade route. It was estimated that in Paul's day, there were over 200,000 people in Corinth. And people were constantly passing through, coming and going. So something like the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it wasn't going to stay put in Corinth. No, word was going to spread out with the trade ships and the travelers all across the Mediterranean. And the Jewish synagogue, where all this was going down in this house church that Paul annoyingly put right next door to the synagogue, it probably was located in the Agora, what was called the Agora. That's like the ancient marketplace in Roman provinces. It was like, the Agora was like the hub of the city, like the town square, but also kind of like the shopping center and kind of like the debating place for the philosophers and the religious center and a little bit red light district rolled all into one. It's where everything happened. And I've been waiting a long time to say this, but back when I was in Corinth last January, if you don't know, I did a trip to Corinth finally last January. I want to share a picture. This is that agora in Corinth, and the ruins are still there, and you can still walk on the same roads that Paul walked on. And they don't know precisely where the Jewish synagogue was, but they did find an inscription that said synagogue on it in the area. So it's clear that it was there somewhere. And so what's interesting, though, is that was happening in the shadow of this next picture. There's these structures around that are the temples to these other gods. So wherever that synagogue and that first house church were, they would look out when they stepped outside and see these temples to Aphrodite or to Asclepius or to Zeus. And it's here that God chooses to show up in the midst of it all, in the mess of it all, to build a new kind of community, to grow the church through loving, healing, grace-filled relationships, creating a new way of life, a way of life that's not about getting the most for me, but what I can do to help you, a way of life that doesn't scapegoat the sick and the poor and the outcast, but cares for those in the community, the kind of community that makes space for everyone and anyone, any kind of person you can imagine, the kind of community that exerts a gravity on people's hearts and souls. And these some 2,000 years later, the ruins are still there of the mighty gods of old and the powers that were. They're crumbling and collecting dust. But do you know what's still growing? What's still alive is the church. The church of Jesus Christ, the presence of Jesus in this world that still continues pulling people together into joy-filled, life-giving, healing relationships that transform one another and transform the world. So my friends, who might God be inviting you to be an Aquila or a Priscilla for this week? Or if you've been struggling, who's going to come into your life that God's going to send to be that presence, that Aquila or Priscilla for you? My encouragement to you is this: keep your eyes open. Look around. Notice where God's at work, because God might just show up in very unexpected ways. Let us pray. God, we give thanks to you for surprising relationships in our lives, for those people that you put in our path that represent your love, your light, and your grace at just the right time. Lord, help us to perceive your presence around us when we ourselves are struggling, and help us to be open to your Spirit's leading so that we might share your love and light with those that might need to hear it today. God, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.